Amen. Thank you. I don't want y'all paying attention to the rain. This morning, we're going to be looking at Romans chapter 8, as I mentioned, and you can turn there if you will. We'll get to that in just a few moments. I am glad that to see this insert that Camille was talking about in the bulletin this week, because we're talking about discipleship this month, and so I was really glad for their theme this year on their title there is discipleship, holistic discipleship. So I'm grateful for that and what the WMU does and how they help our churches to remember missions and what missions means and how to grow as disciples through mission work in the church and Father. One other thing that I'm thankful for this morning, I thought of as I stepped back down a few minutes ago, that something that you need to be thankful for, and that is for Lawrence up in the sound booth up there, because I oftentimes forget to turn my microphone off when I step back down there, and you really don't want to hear me singing, so he mutes me quickly on there so that that doesn't happen for you, for your saving your ears there as we go through this. This morning, we're talking about under new management. What does that mean? Under new management. And we're going to be looking at Romans chapter 8, verses 1 through 17 in just a few minutes. But if you've lived in Kentucky for very long at all, you've probably become familiar with the story of Colonel Harlan Sanders and the founding of Kentucky Fried Chicken. Harlan Sanders, whether you realize or not, if you know the story, you know this, he failed as an entrepreneur three or four or maybe more times before he ever hit on the secret recipe that he now has made famous. He was 66 years old before he made it and established that brand and started franchising that. When most people would think about retiring is when he really started. People started knowing about it and started going out around the nation and then to a few stores around the world. But I forget now when the date was. I thought I had it written down there. Just look down. It's not there. But we think that he's the one that made that famous. It's his picture and his persona that we realize. But he is not the one that made that restaurant successful. He sold that restaurant to John Y. Brown. Some of you remember as one of our governors. Before John Y. Brown was governor, he and a group of other investors purchased Kentucky Fried Chicken from Harlan Sanders for $2 million. You think, well, that's not bad, especially back in like 1984, whenever that was. But he sold that to them for $2 million after he had franchised it a little bit, and he got it out there and had a few restaurants, quite a few restaurants going, maybe 60 or 70 restaurants going. He sold it for $2 million. 6 years later, that group of investors sold it to another group for $285 million. So they bought it for $2 million. 6 years later, they sold it for $285 million. See, my point there is while Harlan Sanders did create and franchise the business, begin that, the brand, it was not until it was under new management that it really became what we know of as today. And today, Kentucky Fried Chicken is the second largest fast food restaurant in volume, sales volume in the world. But it was not until it went somewhere, and then that group, whoever John Y. Brown and his investors sold it to, they sold it to PepsiCo, grew even larger, and then they sold it, of course, spun it off to Yum Brands, where it is today. There are many organizations, many businesses, many companies that you and I are familiar with that have a similar story. It was not until these organizations, these companies, these businesses came under new management, not the founding management, but under new management, that they became truly successful. As Christians, our stories are very similar. We have a similar story to tell. No matter what a person does in life, no matter how great or successful that person may seem to be, no matter how successful they actually become, no matter how high on the ladder of fortune and fame one climbs, well, no person is ever truly successful until they come under the supreme control and management of God. We have not reached true success in any area of life until we put that area of life under God's management. The world's success is fleeting. What the world will tell you makes you successful or makes a great success is what leads millions of people to hell every year. It is not about the world's success. And I want us to consider this morning our life under new management, God's management. Let's read what Scripture tells us this morning from Romans 8, beginning with chapter 1. We're going to read the first 17 verses of this chapter. If you would, I'll ask when you find that, if you have that in your Bible. If you're using a pew Bible, it's on page 961, if you haven't already found that. But I'd ask if you'd stand in honor of reading God's Word as we read the first 17 verses of Romans chapter 8. Therefore, and I'm reading from the same as what's in the pew Bible, from the Holman Christian Standard Bible. It says, therefore, no condemnation now exists for those in Christ Jesus, because the Spirit's law of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and of death. What the law could not do, since it was limited by the flesh, God did. He condemned sin in the flesh by sending His own Son in flesh like ours under sin's domain and as a sin offering, in order that the law's requirement would be accomplished in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For those whose lives are according to the flesh think about the things of the flesh. But those whose lives are according to the Spirit think about the things of the Spirit. For the mindset of the flesh is death, but the mindset of the Spirit is life and peace. For the mindset of the flesh is hostile to God, because it does not submit itself to God or to God's law, for it is unable to do so. Those whose lives are in the flesh are unable to please God. You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, since the Spirit of God lives in you. But if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to Him. Now, if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. And if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead lives in you, then He who raised Christ from the dead will also bring your mortal bodies to life through His Spirit who lives in you. So then, brothers, we are not obligated to the flesh to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you are going to die. By the Spirit, you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. All those led by God's Spirit are God's sons. For you did not receive a spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you received the Spirit of adoption, by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit Himself testifies together with our spirit that we are God's children, and if children, also heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ, seeing that we suffer with Him so that we may also be glorified with Him. May God add His blessing to the reading of His Word. Father God, we thank You so much for this, Your message, Your Word this morning. Your Holy Spirit is our teacher, so may our hearts, our minds, and our souls be open to hear, to listen, to react, and to respond to Your Holy Spirit as You speak to each one of us today. Bless this hour. Bless this, Your Word, because You've promised it will not return void. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you, church. You may be seated. The first two verses, which Gordon read earlier, and we just read again here, of our Scripture, they're familiar to most of us, many of us. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And we understand that, or we try to understand that. We attempt to understand that. Once we turn our lives over to Christ and His control, we do not need to worry about being condemned to even one day in hell. That is something to shout about and to rejoice about. And this is the greatest news that any one of us, any man or any woman on earth, will ever receive and could ever claim. Verses 3 and 4 tell us that God sent His only Son, Jesus, to fulfill what you and I could not fulfill, to fulfill what the law could not fulfill, what you and I could not in any way fulfill. And when we look at it, you look at verse 4. Verse 4 is actually dependent on verse 1, because that's why verse 1 is there first. Verse 4 is dependent on verse 1. It says, you cannot live according to the Spirit unless you are one in Christ Jesus. And so we cannot have the Spirit until we surrender our lives that way. If you are desiring the same things that your unchurched friends desire, you're living according to the sinful nature still. You're not living according to the Spirit. If you desire the same things and you live in that life and let those things obsess you, you are living. It's right there, folks. It's in verse 5. It says, those who live according to the sinful nature have their minds set on what the sinful nature desires. And we are not to be that way as children of God. We need to truly grasp this morning. I think we truly need to grasp what that verse and what this whole passage is saying. But if any part of your life consists of wanting and longing for the same thing that your unchurched neighbors long for, and you really let those obsess you, or become obsessed with those things, with the same things that the unchurched, that the unsaved, that the unbelievers believe, and that they desire what they want, then you're still living in sin. You're living in the nature of sin. Now, we all live in a flesh. We all live in the flesh. We live in a fleshly body. And therefore, we all have setbacks. We all have fallings. This is known as sin when we live in this. But when we live in sin, we live in a fleshly body, and there's a difference between living in a fleshly sinful body and living in sin. We can't control this body. I mean, we can't control to have a different body. This is the body God gave us, and because it's a fleshly body, it's a sinful body. But to live in sin is going against God's word. He leaves us in this body for now, in the flesh, but we are not to live according to the same things that the world lives, and same ways that they live, believing and wanting, desiring the same things they believe or that they desire. As believers, you and I are set aside to do those things that are not of the sinful nature, but are to do those things of the Spirit. And that same verse 5, goes on to say, but those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their mind set on what the Spirit desires. So if you live in the flesh, you're desiring what the sinful nature desires. But if you live according to the Spirit, it says, your minds will be set on what the Spirit desires, trying to follow what God desires for your life. Now, this is a daily battle in our lives, is it not? Sure it is. It's a daily battle to stay Spirit-focused and to stay Spirit-controlled. Why? Because we live in a fleshly body. We live in a society that tells us, but you've got to live according to the flesh. And we have to say, no, we don't. That's why it's a battle. We must fight the fight daily, because verse 6 reminds us that the mind controlled by the Spirit is life and peace. If we want life and peace, we're only going to find it through living the life that the Spirit leads us in. You see, the only way to win this daily battle is to fight the fight that Paul calls the good fight. Fight the good fight. I don't know if you grew up in a Southern Baptist church especially, but in other churches too, at the era that I grew up in, we used to sing a song called I'm in the Lord's Army. Y'all remember that one? I'm in the Lord's Army. Part of those words, and we would have motions to go with it. You know, I may not march in the infantry, I may not shoot the artillery, and I may not fly over Germany. We would all, you can imagine, 5 or 6 or 26 kids up here doing that. But I'm in the Lord's Army. I may not do those things, but I'm in the Lord's Army. Now, in the Lord's Army, we're not soldiers of physical battle. Our fight is not of the physical, it's of the spiritual. Instead of the physical battle, we are disciples instead of the soldiers of the physical armies. We are disciples. To be effective in God's army, we must be forever learners. We must always be learning. We must never give up the learning desire for knowing more about God. In the army or in the military, you go through 6 weeks of boot camp, and then you're promoted into the forces. In God's army, that's not true. We are always disciples, always. Discipleship is lifelong learning. It is a lifelong assignment for us to always be learning and striving to know more. We can never know enough. We can never stop learning. We can never stop practicing. We can never stop doing. If we are going to be disciples, we must daily practice discipleship. not just come to church once a week and listen to a Sunday school teacher or a preacher talk about it. We must learn how to do it, walk out of here, and live it daily, practicing discipleship. Look at verse 9 with me. It says, "You, however, are controlled not by the sinful nature, but by the Spirit, if the Spirit of God lives in you." Notice the emphasis Paul places here at the end of this sentence. He says, "If God's Spirit lives in you." Now, if your version says, "since," and I know some of them do say, "since God lives in you," or "since the Spirit lives in you," "since" does not really convey what Paul wrote in the original text. Because he says, "if." If, that's a big two-letter word, and he's using it there with intent. Because he says, "if the Spirit lives in you." What he's actually stating to these people in the church at Rome, he's saying that he's questioning, maybe, or you need to question. He's saying some of your actions do not reveal that the Spirit of God is truly in you. Some of your actions are not revealing that. He's saying you had better be sure. You had better stop fooling yourself, thinking that, in today's vernacular, thinking that church attendance is going to save you, thinking that giving a little bit, thinking that doing this or serving here or there is going to save you. He says some of your actions do not reveal the Spirit of God living in you. Now, I believe, folks, I truly believe this, and you've probably heard me say this before, but I believe that we have many people in our churches today all across North America, maybe even around the world, who are playing with fire, eternal fire. We're playing with fire. You see, if you are not controlled by the Spirit, if you are still controlled by the sinful nature, you need to turn to God. Even if it's in a part of your life, we need to turn that over to God. Because what he says here, remember that part of that verse says, "if the Spirit of God lives in you." So he's saying it's questionable, folks. If the Spirit of God lives in you, you will want to place your life under new management, God's management. Verse 10 says that if Christ is in you, your body is dead because of sin, yet your spirit is alive because of righteousness. It's not your righteousness. There's nothing you can do to be righteous. It's Christ's righteousness, God Himself, through the shed blood of Jesus Christ, that brings us to that state of God's righteousness. You see, folks, this is what it means to be under new management. When a new management takes over any company, change is likely. Change is going to happen because they're taking over company normally because that company was failing. It was not doing what it was supposed to be doing. It was not productive. It was not successful. So when a new management comes in to take over a company or a business, that there's change likely going to happen. When a new coach takes over a ball team, he brings his playbook in, right? His training methods, new methods. It's under new management. Can you imagine? We just finished the football season. Can you imagine an NFL team hiring a new coach? And that happens every year about this time. Several coaches lose their jobs. But it could be any sport, but since that's fresh on my mind, the NFL. A new coach taking over an NFL team. And it's the very first day of practice. And he's greeting the players as they come in. First time to see some of them, most of them. And each one of them comes in, and first one comes in, maybe it's the quarterback. The quarterback comes, says, "Coach," shakes his hand. He says, "I am here to help this team win. Here's a playbook that I've developed. It highlights my strengths. If we'll follow this playbook, we'll win." And then that player goes on, and another one comes in and does the same thing. Says, "Hi, Coach, I'm here to help this team win. Here's a playbook I've written for you. This highlights my strengths." Can you imagine if all 45 to 50 players come in to hand a coach a playbook like that, what his dilemma is? Well, there's not a coach on earth in any level of sports who's going to put up with that, is there? Why? Because they're not the management. They're the team players. It's his playbook. He's the one that's been called in to lead the team, to manage the team. And so his playbook is the one they're going to go by. Now, he may listen to others, including some of the players, but it's under new management. He is the new management. It's his management they will follow. As I'm sitting here thinking this is not in the notes. So, but how many of us as Christians do that? God, here's my playbook. I want to follow you, but as long as we do it this way, follow these plays that they highlight my strengths, God. That really, you gave me those strengths, so let's just follow it. I've written it down. It's good. Now let's do that. What do you think God's going to do? Yeah, laugh. Not going to go over very good with God. Verse 10 says, uses that big word if again. It says, if Christ is in you, your body is dead. He's talking about dead to the sinful nature. You're no longer, you desire those same things that the sinful nature desire. And then he uses another giant word here. He's using these words. He goes, but he expands this one. It's a three-letter word. He says, yet. Yet. He says, while your body is dead because of sin, yet your spirit lives because of righteousness, because of Christ in you. You see, folks, whether you walked the aisle of a church as a child or as an adult, whether you got saved at a camp meeting or a tent, big tent revival or in a church revival, whether you professed Christ at a youth camp or children's camp, or if you've even prayed to receive Christ in your home, it does not matter where you prayed to receive Christ. If you have not truly turned your life over to His new management, you're still living in sin. You're still going to end up in eternity in hell until you turn your life over to God. Walking the aisle of a church does not make you a Christian. It does not save you. Only Christ living through you will do that. According to verse 11, the life that we, that you and I as Christians now have in our mortal bodies comes from God through the Holy Spirit living in us. It is He living in us, living through us, that causes us to live in a better way, in a right way. If we have the Holy Spirit living in us, would we not live according to what the Bible says is the Holy Spirit? See, if we have the Holy Spirit living in us, we would want to live according to Christ. I think that we often misrepresent the Bible and the Bible's teaching. I think we often misrepresent the Bible's teaching, believing that our church attendance and our serving on certain committees are good, our good deeds are those things that we do in the name of Jesus. I think we misrepresent that as the Spirit living in us. We think that, oh, but I'm here at church every Sunday. I dress up. I get cleaned up. I dress up. I come to church. I even serve on two committees at church. I'm living in the Spirit. Anybody can do those things. One of the churches that I worked with several years ago that was going through one of the year-long processes with me, through that process, they were trying to determine some of these things. And one of the pastors said, the pastor at that church said, you know, I've come to a conclusion. He said, we set up a booth at our town or city festival every year, and we do things in the name of Jesus. He said, but there is not, I've come to the conclusion, there is not one thing we do at that booth that an atheist could not set up a booth right next door to us and do the exact same thing we do. And we've been doing it in the guise of saying it's in the name of Jesus for years. See, folks, we do so many things as Christians. We say, oh, this is God blessed. This is God. And it's us trying to act like we're godly people. And that's not what this scripture is talking about. It says, if you continue living in the sinful nature, verse 12 proclaims, you will die. That's eternal separation from God is what he's talking about. But to the contrary, those who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God, and they will put to death the misdeeds of this sinful nature. Folks, I'm not making it up. It's right here. That's in verses 13 and 14 again. He says it again. If we are sons and daughters of God, we will do the things of the Spirit, even knowing it may bring ridicule, bodily harm. It may cause others to reject us, even our own family and friends. But if we are sons and daughters of God, we will do the things of the Spirit, even knowing it could bring those hardships on us. That's hard to understand. I mean, that's hard to grasp sometimes for us. We don't like those things to happen to us. But we can do this because, as in verse 15, it says, we did not receive a spirit that makes us a slave to fear. We need to stop fearing those anti-God forces that are in our world. And again, I know that's difficult. because we live in a fleshly body. I want to get on social media and attack some of those people that are attacking God or attacking different things, the true moral beliefs. But I don't. But we need to stop fearing the anti-God forces. Verse 15 says, I want you to pay attention to this. I want you to pay attention to everything I say, but verse 15 says, you have received the spirit of sonship. Now, it says in some versions, it says adoption, but I like this translation when I was writing this. This got me excited when I read this, and it also stopped me in my tracks as I was studying, preparing this. You have received the spirit of sonship. I cannot believe, and I knew this was going to happen. This is what got me excited and also stopped me. I cannot believe that we can sit here in church and hear a statement like this from God Himself, and all we do is sit. Folks, there's not a winning touchdown in any bowl game. There's not a Final Four championship game. There's not a winning basket in any game, in any overtime. There's not a sports event, a sports setting anywhere that should come close to our shouting when we hear a statement when God says, you are have received a spirit of sonship. That's better for a couple of you. But that's it. You know, we sit here. Now, some of you, this coming week, you'll sit here this morning and you'll hear God say something like that to you. You have received the spirit of sonship. There's nothing in this world that should make us more excited. And yet we sit here like we're watching paint dry. Just as interested as if we were watching paint dry. And yet some of you, this coming week, you'll jump up and down and shout. Some of you even tear your living room up over a ball game. A ball game that has absolutely no significance. I don't care who you are, and you can take odds with me at that. We'll talk about that afterwards. But it has no significance. It has nothing. It cannot add one iota of meaning to anything about eternity. And yet we jump up and down, and I'm there. I don't tear my living room up, but I'll talk to the TV during ball games. In fact, I've almost quit watching just about all sports, and because I just, what significance is it? I love sports. Don't get me wrong, and I'm not picking on a few of you. I could call you by name, but I won't. Just I'd have to call myself first. Folks, it's greater than any of these. It's greater than any of these things. It's greater than any lottery you could possibly win. Don't play the lottery. It's greater than winning the Publisher's Clearinghouse sweepstakes. It's greater than winning $5,000 a week for the rest of your life and then one of your children's lives as they're trying to give away now. Those things cannot compare, cannot even come close to comparing to the statement that God says, you have received the spirit of sonship.
Amen.
Thank you. We have inherited something far greater than any establishment on earth can give us. We are joint heirs with Christ. Did you hear that? That's what verse 17 says. You are heirs, joint heirs, co-heirs with Christ. That is, to all whose life is under new management. But if you're not under new management, you can't claim that. Is your life under new management? I skipped something here real big time, didn't I, Charlene? She's probably wondering where I'm at, what I'm doing here. I need to go back and pick this up because this is too good to leave here. You've received the spirit of sonship. What I want us to understand before we get into the last two verses, verses 16 and 17, I'll reiterate some of that I've already said, but I want to go back here because it's hard for us. Do you believe, first, let me ask you, do you believe in the Trinity of God, that God is three in one? Okay. God the Father, God the incarnate Son, Jesus Christ, and God the Holy Spirit. They are three, but they are one. Now, we say we understand that, or we say we know that, but it's hard for our finite minds to understand that, right? You can be honest with me. Because it's impossible for us to really come to that true understanding of that. But I heard an evangelist, probably when I was a teenager, at least a teenager, maybe even younger, explain it this way. This is probably the best way I've ever heard it explained, just to kind of help us to understand what three in one means. He used the formula H2O, two parts hydrogen, one part oxygen. Whenever you mix two parts hydrogen and one part oxygen, it's called H2O, what do you get? Water. okay? Maybe. H2O is water, okay? Now, actually, water is H2O liquefied. If you mix two parts hydrogen, one part oxygen, you will get, in the liquefied form, you get water. But you take that same element, that same thing there, that same mixture, it can be the same thing you just poured into, mixed them together, and you put that at a temperature that is below 32 degrees for a period of time, and that H2O becomes what? Ice. It's the exact same thing. It's just now H2O solidified. Water is H2O liquefied. Ice is H2O solidified. Now, you take either one of those two, and you put them on heat and raise that temperature up to 212 degrees, and what happens to it? Steam. It becomes steam. Steam is H2O mistified. Ice is H2O solidified. Water is, it's the exact same thing, but it's H2O liquefied. And then steam is the exact two elements, same elements, it's mistified. Three in one. Now, I'm not trying to compare God with water. I'm trying to help us to understand how that can be. It's the exact same thing. It never changes. Oh, we just change the way it looks. And so that's what God is. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, all exactly three in one. They're the same. They just appear in different forms for different purposes in our lives and throughout history. Now let's read our last two verses. It's three in one. Let's read our last two verses. The Spirit Himself testifies together with our spirit. We are God's children, and if children, also heirs, heirs of God, and co-heirs with Christ, seeing that we suffer with Him, so that we may also be glorified with Him. In the Roman Empire, what I want us to see here, I'll get back to the three and one in just a minute, but what I want us to understand here is in the Roman Empire, there was a process for adoption, just like we have a process. There was a process for adoption that some say was long and complicated. But before it could be finalized, part of the finalizing of any adoption, there had to be seven witnesses to witness that it was taking place this way, and that this son, or this, and normally sons, was being adopted into the family. There, this was done so that if there was ever any dispute after the father passed away or whoever adopted the son, if he passed away, if there was any dispute for any reason, these seven witnesses were to come forward and say, yes, this son was adopted into the family, and he has equal rights to the other sons of the father. And so this was seven. It was seven witnesses they had. Now, you and I were once in the family of sin. That's what we talked about and established at the beginning of this. We know that. You and I were once part of in the family of sin. We were adopted out of that into God's family. God in His mercy has brought us into His absolute possession. And we begin a new life with God and become heirs of God, and we become heirs of all His riches because He adopted us into His family. Paul is using this adoption terminology because it was familiar to the people of Rome. This was the Roman Empire. And so this would have been familiar to him. So he uses this terminology to help them to understand what it means to be part of the family of God. And notice what it says about witnesses. Because in our verses here, instead of seven witnesses, it says that we have one who testifies with us. Who does it say in that verse is testifying with us? It says the Spirit, the Holy Spirit. It says the Holy Spirit testifies with our spirit that we are adopted into the family of God. Now, let's back up to the three in one. The Holy Spirit is who? Come on, this is not a trick question. The Holy Spirit is who? Is God. It cannot separate the three in one, right? It's there. They are the same. They just appear differently for us. So the Holy Spirit is God. The Holy Spirit testifies with our spirit. So who's testifying with us? God. No one can dispute it because God's the one that adopted us. Who else could dispute it? No one. And so what Paul is trying to help us to see here is that we are adopted into the family, and the Holy Spirit, God Himself, is testifying that, yes, this is my son. This is my daughter. No one can dispute that. And so if we're adopted into God's family, then it says that we are heirs. We are all brothers and sisters of who? Which is who? God. And so if Christ received an inheritance, what do we receive? the same inheritance. Now, we're not God. Don't go out here saying, well, that guy said we're God. No, didn't say that. We're joint heirs with the incarnate Christ. If God through Jesus Christ suffered because we are heirs, we also must suffer as Christ suffered. Doesn't mean we're going to face the same death that he faced, but we must suffer in his sufferings. But that also means that he was raised, because he was raised from the dead to life and glory, that we also are heirs to that same life and glory. I don't know about you. I'm moving around up here. See, you can't do that right now because you're sitting down. I'm moving around up here. But the reason I'm doing it is because I'm a Baptist, but right now I want to dance. I mean, I want to move. This excites me. I'm joint heirs with Jesus Christ. I inherit everything that he inherits. I have that part of the kingdom. And it should excite us. It should get us all excited about who we are in Christ. We are adopted into his family, the God's family. Is your life under new management? Have you buried the fleshly mindset and the ways of the sinful nature, the carnal life? Have you truly turned the management of your life over to God in all areas of your life? Not partially. Well, you know, but it's just this one area. I got to have one vice, right? It's just in all areas. New management. You see, this new management that we're talking about requires learning. Continual learning. We talked about that earlier. It requires continual learning. We never graduate from learning to be a disciple. If God would leave me here till I'm 110 years old, I pray that I never lose the drive for learning. Because the Bible says, the more that I dig into it, the more that I learn about being a disciple, the more that I read and study his word, the more I listen to him, to the Holy Spirit guiding me and teaching me, the more I draw closer to him, the Bible says, the more he draws closer to me. I want that. I'm greedy in that way. I want that. And so if he leaves me here, he expects me to keep learning. He expects me to be a continual learner. And as long as he leaves me here, I want to be a learner for him. You and I are all to be lifelong learners under his new management, God's management. Folks, this is discipleship. That's what we're talking about. That's what this verse, that this whole chapter is talking about, how to be a better disciple. We are disciples, but we've got to turn away from the sinful nature. We're all going to have things that come into our life. And we want this. I want that. I'm going to go ahead. I hadn't planned on this, but I'm going to go ahead and make a confession today. Some of you know I bought a truck. I just bought another truck. It's not new by any means. But I bought that truck. I've been looking for a while. I sold the truck that I had. It's a secondary vehicle, so I don't have to have anything, and I don't need all the bells and whistles. But I've been looking since the middle of December, and I'd spent a lot of time on the computer. I even thought to myself, you know, I'm becoming obsessed with this. Here's where I'm going with it. I would spend 2 hours, 3 hours a night sometimes on the computer just looking through Marketplace and Craigslist and Auto Trader, just looking for the truck that I wanted that was a good thing. All right, now, be careful there. Don't send a couple of you with your husbands there. Don't do that. But I found one, went and bought it. It's in Louisville. We got it home, and I got home, and I told Pam. Pam was sitting on the couch, and I said, you know, I don't know what I'm going to do with my time now. She said, I know. I was thinking the same thing. You've been doing that because I had been spending a lot of time there with that. We can fall into those things, but if we start living in that nature, we are living back away from God, and we need to turn to God. When we let those kinds, it's okay to do some of those things, because I did it, so I'm going to say it's okay. It's okay to do those things as long as we're not letting them take the place of God. We're not letting them keep us from serving God. We're not letting them keep us from studying God's word. Because we are to be about discipleship. Ever learning, ever growing. I encourage you to read that that flyer that's in your bulletin about the totality of discipleship. Because we need to be disciples of Jesus Christ in all areas of our life. I'm going to ask you to stand with me and take that form out that was in your bulletin again. because we're going to look at this, and we want you to respond. This is your time to respond to God. It says here, if you look at the side that says next steps, our next steps there, if you'll put your first name in that blank line there, it says as a servant leader, I would write George. And then you don't write George, write your name. Then I want you to put down there, check either one of these boxes that apply to you. If it says, if you realize today that you need to realize the totality of what under new management means, mark that box. If for you it's to live with a spirit of shout, you shout at other things. We need to live with a spirit of shout in what we do for God, what God has done for us. We are sons. We've received the sonship of Christ. Then live with a spirit of shout. Check that box. And the third box there says to share. You need to learn to share, or you need to step out and share about being under new management. Let people know what it means to be under new management. Hey, I'm under new management. What? Let them know what that means. Hey, folks, we've been talking about turning casual conversations into spiritual conversations. Try that line. Man, I'm under new management. What are you talking about? Let me tell you. I have received the spirit of sonship. And then explain to them what that means. And then there's some other boxes down there that if you want to be more information about the church or how to become a member, you can check one of those boxes. Be sure to put your prayer request at the bottom so I can pray for you this week. Well, what is it that God needs from you? God is requiring or asking of you this week, this morning, this hour, this moment right now as we go into our time of invitation. Now, Robert will collect these. You can pass those to the center aisle, and Robert will collect those as we finish our first verse here. But let's go to the Lord in prayer. You respond as God leads you in our invitation here. Father God, we thank you so much for this morning. I thank you for our time together. I thank you for your word. I thank you for your Holy Spirit, who's been our teacher this morning. It's not about me, it's about the Holy Spirit and how you spoke to each one of our hearts. But Father, we need to understand. Help us to grasp what it truly means that we have received the spirit of sonship, truly adopted. We are not stepchildren. We are not cousins, second and third removed. We are fully adopted sons and daughters of yours through the shed blood of Jesus Christ. Father, may we live as we understand that this week. May we draw closer to you this week so that we can be more able and willing to share with others this week. As you put us in situations, Lord, may we pray that you would help us to see and understand when we are in those situations so that we can share with others about being under new management. Father, for someone here who doesn't really understand that, know what we're talking about under new management, someone who doesn't know what it means, and they're not even sure where they're going to, what's going to happen to them when they die. Death is just the beginning of life eternal. And the Bible tells us that there's only two places where you'll spend. One is in heaven with you. And if we reject your offer of sin, of freedom from sin and grace, your grace, then the other place is we will spend all eternity in hell, which has been defined as the lake of fire. Father, we do not want that for anyone. So we pray that you would guide us in this moment. If there's someone here who does not know Jesus Christ as their personal Lord and Savior, they don't know that when they die they're going to spend eternity with you, then before they leave here today, may they sit down with one of us. Even come forward as we begin to sing. Just talk to me and I'll pair them up with someone who can help them share that with them. Father, whatever it is you're speaking to each one of us about today, may we respond right now. May we not walk out of here without responding to you the way you want us to respond. Whether it's coming to the front, praying, kneeling and praying, standing and praying, taking the hand of someone else and praying with that person. Coming and speaking to me, praying with me, asking me to pray, whatever that is. Father, let us not leave here without responding exactly the way you want us to respond at this, your invitation. In Jesus' name, amen.